I want to welcome you to another message brought by Mission 119 Ministries. My name is Hudson Smellie, and today's lesson is Deacons and Pastors. This is a really important, fundamental sort of lesson on the roles of deacons and pastors as set forth in the Bible. It's caused a great deal of confusion through the years, not because the Bible is unclear, but we tend to develop our concepts of what a deacon is and what a pastor is through observation. And usually we're observing what we see in a particular church. It may be a matter of tradition. It may be a matter of a larger body, a denominational establishment. And we're observing, and we might let that shade what we understand a deacon and a pastor to be. What we need to be doing is simply looking in the Bible and letting God tell us what the role of a deacon or a pastor is. And this becomes a serious matter if these roles get distorted. They cause problems. These are foundational to how a church operates. And if the foundation's broken, the church isn't going to function in the way God intends it to function. No matter how sincere and well-intended those who serve as deacons and pastors may be, these roles need to be done properly. They need to be done biblically. That's the only way to honor God in these roles. So I'm going to start off with a quote here. And let me say that if you're listening to this recording on the sermon audio page, you can download all the notes that I am reading from, all the quotes that I'll provide during this lesson. They're all there on a PDF that you can download, and you can watch this as a video as well. But let me start with this quote, and it really will help reveal what my position is very simply. So this is a quote from a Baptist writer, Lester Hudson, in his book, What We Believe and Why, Volume 1, and a quote, "In many churches, an older or charter member, someone who is bold and speaks in a domineering way, the deacons, someone with lots of money or a busybody, is the real overseer of the church. They run the show, and it is their leadership which prevails. What a violation of scriptural policy. The pastor is to be the overseer or leader." End of quote. These words, they nail it. There's lots of confusion in this area, but what I want to say is very simply, the pastors of the church are the ones that the Bible puts in charge. Hebrews 13 says that the members of the church should obey those that are putting the rule over them. The deacons are servants of the church. They are to serve this church and the pastor. They are there as assistants, and they are not elders. And these two roles are very different, that of a pastor or elder versus a deacon. So we want to explore this. May I say, the pastor cannot fulfill his God-given responsibilities if he's only permitted to serve at the end of marionette strings held by non-pastors. The pastor has to be permitted to do what God has put for him to do in a church. This is not a license for any kind of abuse, but it's a matter of doing God-given responsibilities and people as Christians within a local body being able to submit to the leadership God's put in place. That's how it's designed to function. So let's look at words. Words matter a great deal. It's an amazing thing to me that when people study the scripture, so many of the mistakes that get made can be tied back to simply assuming what a word means rather than really studying that word. And the word deacon has caused a great deal of confusion. It sounds like an official sort of title. And again, what happens is we look around at how we've seen deacons operate in various churches we've been in, and they may have done so in a very biblical fashion, or maybe they didn't. But we insert into this word our observation sometimes when we really need to say, what does the word mean? What did God mean when he put this in the New Testament? And that will dictate what these folks who serve as deacons ought to be doing. So the word deacon really comes from a Latin translation from the Bible, diaconus. And diaconus was just a transliteration of the actual Greek term that occurs in your New Testament, which is also diaconus. That's what a transliteration does. It just makes up a new word that really just helps us sound out in our own language a word from another language. And deacon is almost a transliteration. What's interesting is this noun, deacon, occurs 29 times in the New Testament, and almost always it is correctly translated as a servant or a minister, which is effectively the same thing. But in a few times you see it as a deacon, and I think that's a lot of where the confusion comes in, because people see deacon and their brain should be saying servant. because it's real hard to say, I'm a servant, I'm in charge of the church. But you might say, well, I'm a deacon, I'm in charge, because now it's almost like it's a different word, except in the Bible, of course, it's not a different word at all. Well, this Greek noun, diakonos, derives from a Greek verb. A lot of times in the Greek language, and sometimes in our English language, but especially in the Greek, the verb and the noun, they're almost the same, but the word ending is different, and it's really, really common. So the verb for preacher, the noun for preacher and the verb to preach, they almost look the same. Same thing with this. The noun for servant and the verb diakoneo, to serve, they almost look the same, but it helps us understand the meaning. So we have these New Testament uses of the noun, deacon or servant, and we also have the verb to serve. That is simply what it means, to serve. Now, it's a fluid word. It doesn't merely refer to the office we think of as a deacon in our church. Lots of people can be servants. We'll look at that in a moment. Only in a few instances does the Bible specifically refer to the deacon or the servant in that formal sense, but we'll get there. One of the leading Greek lexicons, we refer to it by shorthand BDAG, provides this definition of a diakonos, a deacon, and it's this: one who gets something done at the behest of a superior, an assistant to someone. It's always important when you want to know what a word means, go look at a dictionary. When we're looking at our Greek New Testament, there are several Greek lexicons we can appeal to as a starting place. Then we look at this specific context where the word appears in our Bible to understand in this specific context, who is the servant serving? But we always understand and we're always tethered to the lexical definition. Wherever you find it, this word is a servant. They're doing something at the behest of a superior, as the word says here. So a little more about terms. This noun deacon gets used, as I said earlier, in a technical and a non-technical sense to refer to someone who serves. It doesn't always refer to the, quote, office of a deacon, as we often think of that. And I give a couple of quick non-technical examples. For example, in Matthew 22:13, it's one of Jesus's parables about a king and his servants. And so Jesus says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away." Well, the king is speaking to his servants, not his deacons, but the word's the same. They're not church deacons, they're servants. In this context, they serve the king. Now, no one would even suppose to say, yeah, but really the servants are in charge and the king has to submit to their authority. No one would ever do that with that verse. But sometimes when there gets this confusion about deacons and pastors, that's exactly what people do. They flip it around in a way that's rather absurd when you think about it. Another non-technical example, Romans 13:4. Romans 13 is talking about God's institution of government and how we have to submit to those who are in the governmental rule over us, a king or president and Congress and so forth. And he writes this, Romans 13:4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do what is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Talking in terms of government and governmental officials as the minister/servant of God. What does that mean? They serve at God's behest. They have delegated authority to the extent they have any authority at all. They're doing what God wants them to do. But they're not deacons in a church. See, so this is another use of this word, essentially deacon, but in a non-technical sense. But in a technical sense, the earliest writing where we see an explicit reference to deacons, and it's not talking about just servants in general, but the servants within a church body, it's the church in Philippi. And Paul opens up that epistle to the Philippians with the very first verse, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. But you could read that with the bishops and servants. Because it seems rather obvious that this is a reference to those who held a church office as a servant, they've used the word deacon to separate it so we can see that there's a difference here. But this can throw us off in English. We might think, well, this is a different word. Maybe the deacon's the one running the show. But this word bishop, and we'll talk more about it in a bit, that word bishop is overseer. So he speaks to the overseers and the servants. Again, there's an absurdity to the idea that even though Paul writes the epistle to the overseers and the servants, that someone would read this and say, well, it must be that the overseers are the ones who have to answer to the authority of the servants. See how that's obviously backwards? It just is. But that's a common view, and I think a lot of the confusion derives from misunderstanding these terms. So we'll spend a little more time looking at deacons and bishops, and let's, you know, because bishops is going to become more or less the same as we'll see as a shepherd or pastor. Well, let's talk about what deacons are supposed to do. Now, what a lot of people will say, and it's true, there's not a single place in the New Testament that gives us an itemized list of the duties of a deacon. And that is part of why there's been some misunderstanding. To some degree, you could say the same of pastors. That is, there's not a lengthy itemized list that says, well, the pastor does weddings, he does funerals, he baptizes people, he writes sermons. The Bible does say exactly what a pastor is to do, but it does it at a higher level, and it provides the responsibilities in a more umbrella fashion, and everything that falls under that umbrella, that's their responsibility. And we'll look at that, but I want to start with deacons, because it does not provide that sort of approach with the deacons. That is some sort of large umbrella obligation, and where you can see what other obligations might fall under it. The reason, I think, is very obvious. When you find out what a pastor means, what that role means in the Bible, not what it may mean as you've seen it in church tradition or your church, because all that doesn't matter. What the Bible says about a pastor slash bishop, that's what matters. Once you catch hold of that and you understand their role, then the role of the deacon becomes very, very obvious. But we do have one example, I would say, of what deacons are to do. This occurs in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, and I'll read it. Everyone will point out that the noun deacon or servant doesn't actually occur in this passage. That's true. The verb, though, for deacon, the verb to serve, does occur, and in these notes or the PowerPoint slide, I have underlined and bolded that. But let's read what it says. This is early in church history. The apostles are finding themselves so busy with so many things, they need assistance. They're serving in a pastoral role, even though they're apostles. They are managing the church in Jerusalem, and it's a very large church, and there are some widows who need to be provided for physical needs, food. And this problem arises. So Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. If you've been around church long, at some point or another in the history of a church, there will occur a murmuring. This one was because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. This is a language issue. There were Jewish, primarily a Jewish church, but some of these Jewish people spoke Hebrew and some did not, and it seemed to become a point of discrimination between these different widows in terms of handing out this food. It's a silly thing, but it's what happened. So then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's our word for deacon as a verb. It's not appropriate for them to leave the word of God. That's their primary focus, and to serve tables. Now, again, these are the 12, they're apostles, but they're serving in a pastoral role at this church, and they recognize, and this becomes clear later in places that are specifically talking about pastors slash bishops, that their first role has to do with handling of the word of God, and not serving tables. It doesn't mean that they can never do this kind of thing, but it can't so consume their time that they have to leave aside their first responsibility of handling the word of God. and teaching and preaching to people. So they need some people to serve tables. That's the task. This becomes the model of the kind of task, not the only task, but the kind of task where you need some deacons sometimes, and that is in this area of service. That's why their title says it all. It's interesting. No one ever says, well, this guy's title is mechanic. I wonder what he does. His title is janitor. I wonder what he does. Like, the title tells you what they do, right? And so does the title servant. Different contexts, maybe different kinds of service, but they are servants within a church that has another office whose job is overseer. And it's clear who is the one in charge and who is the servant. So these guys are selected, it says, to serve the tables, to feed these widows. So wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who you may point over this business. This is important. So you see, they get appointed to do this task. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So this becomes, we would say, maybe like deacon prototypes, or sort of a, you know, it doesn't appear that the formal official role of deacon has been established in the early church yet. I mean, Acts 6 is, I mean, super early on, very little. We're so close to the resurrection that the church is still developing a little bit in this regard. But it provides the best model for the idea of the kinds of tasks a deacon has. And they are appointed, delegated tasks, like serving tables. The word means serve. It can have a lot of different contexts. By the way, this word is frequently used specifically for people who wait tables in the Greek language. So that is also some help. Again, not to say that a deacon's limited to waiting tables, but it gives you an idea, flavor of the task. Well, we don't find the noun, as I said, for deacon in that passage. We do find the diakoneo, translated serve, the apostles. They're in charge of the local church, but they delegate certain administrative duties to others. I'm going to quote something from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I certainly don't agree with everything in that big book he wrote, but this is the most popular systematic theology being used in seminaries around the country. Wayne Grudem writes, and I quote, "It seems appropriate to think of these seven men as deacons, even though the name deacon had perhaps not yet come to be applied to them as they began this responsibility, for they seem to be given tasks which fit well with the responsibilities of deacons hinted at in 1 Timothy 3:8-12, end of quote. Well, the Bible says, you know, Philippians 1:1 refers to deacons. I mentioned that verse earlier. It tells us that that church, at least, had a plurality, in other words, more than one, a deacon. It doesn't address their role anywhere. And the only place to arguably address the role of a deacon was the Acts passage that I just covered. 1 Timothy 3:8-13 does describe their qualifications. I'm not going to go through all of that. That's not really the point. The qualifications don't per se tell you what they do, although some of the qualifications may give some hint at their duties. For example, one of the qualifications is they can't be people that are greedy with regard to money. So that might suggest that a deacon might have a role of handling some of the money. You know, I mean, when you take up offerings, money has to be collected and maybe stored somewhere, and they might have that role, so you certainly don't want them to be greedy. That kind of role is a service role. It's serving and assisting, so the pastor slash bishop doesn't have to be the one doing everything. So now, whereas the New Testament does not indicate the specific responsibilities of the deacon beyond the example in Acts 6 and the meaning of the word, which of course is servant, the New Testament does say a good deal about the responsibilities of pastors. And whatever the responsibility of the pastor is, the deacon can't be the same. And if he's a servant, it would always make sense that he's serving under the pastor, not the other way around. So we'll look at this word pastor. Another English word we'll see is bishop, sometimes the word overseer. These words are different words in the Greek, but I think the reason these three terms get used in the New Testament is the words themselves describe the function of the pastor. As the word deacon servant describes the function of the servant. Now, the deacons only have the one term, servant, because that's their one and only function. The pastors, on the other hand, have these three different terms that get used because they all seem to capture their function. There's a fourth term to refer to these folks, which is elder. That seems less to describe their function and probably is more likely their formal title or office of elder. But I recognize in a lot of church traditions, like among the Baptists, for example, they're more often to use the word pastor than elder. But as I'll show, these are interchangeable in the sense that they, not that they mean the same thing, but they refer to the same office. So let me say this, despite its popularity in modern churches, and again, I have a Baptist background, we've always referred to the head guy as the pastor, but it's not a common word in the New Testament. In fact, the noun for a pastor, or you could translate it a shepherd, is pomein. And that is only used one time in the New Testament in the context of talking of a pastor of a church. Now, the word shepherd occurs repeatedly in the Gospels. Jesus would frequently illustrate things in reference to a shepherd, and there's references to Jesus being the shepherd. But in the context of a church office, it occurs only one time. It's in Ephesians 4:11. It says that he, meaning Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I also note, because some would say, well, pastors and teachers are two different things, it does seem more likely, and you can read books that talk about the Greek on this, that this is really one thing. That is, pastors and teachers is like shepherd teacher, pastor teacher. It's a combined role. It helps clarify that role. So that's your only time. So we refer to pastors all the time, and one would think, well, maybe the Bible just has that word everywhere, and it doesn't. It has it once in that context as a noun. Now, it also occurs once as a verb. We're going to see that, and that's very, very helpful. This is why it's important that we look beyond the word pastor and we look at some of these other words like bishops and overseers, which, as I'll show you, is actually the same word, but we see both of them in our English Bibles, same Greek word. We need to look at these other words to get the full sense functionally of what a pastor does. We can't just rely on, you know, Ephesians 4:11 is the only place that mentions the pastor and doesn't in that place say what he does. So this verb, which sounds a lot like the noun, I mentioned that earlier, a lot of times in Greek, verbs and nouns are related. They come from the same root word and the endings of the words differ. So the noun for pastor was poimain. The verb form to shepherd or to pastor is poimaino, and it's used in Acts 20, verse 28. This is a real, real critical passage for us to understand what pastors do. And really, you should read that old chapter, but you should certainly start in Acts 20, 17 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul had preached in Ephesus for 3 years. Ephesus is a major, major church in the New Testament. We have the letter to the Ephesians that Paul would write. We have the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus, addressed in the book of Revelation. It was a critical church. We even think that the Apostle John ministered there. We know Timothy ministered there. Significant church. And in the book of Acts, counting the history of the church, it says in Acts 20, 17, "For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So this is Paul. Paul is going to leave Ephesus, having been there all this time for this 3 years that he had ministered there, and he goes to see him again, and he's basically giving him his goodbyes. You need to think about what's happening here. Paul is giving sort of a farewell message to these people, his final bit of wisdom. He's not going to use this to talk about things that aren't important. In fact, his final message is like super important, and that's the emphasis of the passage. And again, we're not trying to exegete the whole thing, but I want you to see a piece of it. But notice this big observation. It's so critical. When he's going to leave, and he doesn't know if he'll ever be back, and he needs to give them these critical final words of wisdom and words of encouragement, he doesn't call the deacons at all. See, if the deacons had any authority in the church or were leaders of the church in that formal sense, they have to be there. And if they are above the elders, he should have called the deacons of the church, and the elders shouldn't be there. He's called the elders of the church. They're the pastors. I'll spend some more time in a bit about that word elder. But he's called them because they are the ones that will be in charge of the church in Paul's absence. Okay, as the apostle, he would have apostolic authority while he's there, but he's appointed elders in these churches and all the churches where he planted, and they are in charge, and that's why his farewell message is to them. And he especially notes in verse 28, and this is our key verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Okay, not talking to the church, he's talking to the elders. Why? He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That's important. Not some of the flock, all the flock. Are the deacons in the flock? Yes. Therefore, they are to take heed to all the flock, that includes the deacons, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Why are the elders in charge, and who are they in charge of as overseers? Well, they're in charge of all the flock. That's what's clear in verse 28. And it's not because the church voted on them. It's not even because Paul appointed them as such. It's because God himself, in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, as the King James says, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. That overseers is that word that is a lot of times translated a bishop. But see, if you once you put that title, we start, you know, injecting ideas of what a bishop might be, because some people use that title. The word is overseer, and we'll pull this word apart a little more in a minute, but just understand, this verse 28 tells you a lot of things, and verse 17 as well. The deacons do not have a leadership or authority position in the church. That's why they're not there. The elders are. The elders are the overseers. They are in charge of the entirety of the flock, including the bishops. Including the deacons, and the Holy Ghost is the one that put them there. Their job is to function as overseers. I said earlier, there's more of an umbrella description, and then lots of things fit under overseer. So it doesn't say, hey, make sure the electric bill gets paid. But you know what? If you're overseeing, administrating, managing the business of the church, that's going to include making sure electricity gets paid. Now, you may delegate that, and in fact, that may even be a job a deacon gets. But there's a lot of things under the big caption of overseer, and the Bible never lists all of those out, but you see some by example. But just understand, this is telling us functionally what the pastor does. He's overseer and to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, and he, of course, is God, and Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. So he's to oversee and to feed, and that's a good description by, with these high-level labels of what the pastor, shepherd, is supposed to do. That word to feed is the verb to pastor. Okay? It's the verb to pastor because they're viewed as a flock of sheep. It's an illustration. It helps us understand. But sheep required a lot of attention. They had to be provided for. And especially, they had to be fed. They had to be defended. And so here he's to oversee and to feed the entire flock, the church of God. Well, this noun overseer in the Greek is episkopos. It's from what we get the English word episcopal. You may know of or even attend a church in the United States, at least. It's called an episcopal church. That word comes from right here, from this overseer that we see a handful of times in our New Testament. This noun episkopos, according again to the Greek, leading Greek lexicon BDAG, and I make that reference, and I could have used other lexicons. What we can't do is just make up a definition, right? If I wanted to talk about an English word, I would go maybe pull Webster's off my bookshelf. I actually have dictionaries. And open it up, and I could read a technical definition of the word. You still have to determine what context brings to bear on that meaning of the word. But we don't just make up meanings of words. And overseer, according to BDAG, the Greek word episkopos is, quote, one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way, a guardian. A guardian would be a way you could translate it. Now, there's a New English translation, for short, called the NET Bible, NET Translation, and it has translation notes. So I went to Acts 20:28 to look at the translation notes, and I found them helpful. They say that the term episkopos, overseer, was adopted by Christian communities to refer to an overseer or supervisor with a special interest in guarding the apostolic tradition. This functional term describes the role of the elders. Acts 20:17, they were to guard and shepherd the congregation. Now, in many English translations, as I said before, it's translated bishop. That's made some people get a misunderstanding that pastors and bishops are different people. They're not. In church history, there arose a notion of a bishop very early on. By the second century, we started seeing the role of a bishop. It's not a biblical role, but these were clerics who were in charge of a large group of churches in a region. It's not a biblical concept. In my view, it shouldn't be done, but it's not my point to cover that today. But just understand, when that kind of phenomena happens, people write into the concept of a bishop what they're observing and often bring it to their Bible. That concept of one man being in charge of multiple churches is not a Bible concept, and it's not inherent in this word bishop. We only see it in the context of people being in charge of one local church, and it seems to always be a plurality of elders. That is, there's more than one pastor, bishop, that are, you know, shepherd that are in charge. Well, what are the qualifications for a bishop? Well, they're all set forth in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, and also in a shorter passage in Titus 1:5-9. They're not exactly identical. Anyone looking at the qualifications of a bishop, pastor, elder should look at both lists. I'm not going to go through the list because that's not our purpose today. They're fairly straightforward. Very few men are qualified to be pastors, because it sets an extremely high bar, but those qualifications are there. What I would say is, if you compare these two passages, it's clear that Paul refers to the same office as both an overseer / bishop as well as an elder. The qualifications of a bishop elder actually use both words. You'll see that in 1 Timothy. They'll use the word elder and the word elder and bishop kind of in the same passage. So it's clear it's talking about the same office, but uses different words to give us an understanding of the different functionality. So elder and bishop, same thing. Now, an elder, same office, different word. An elder is the Greek presbyteros. That's where we get the modern word presbyterian, or really presbyter, which sometimes we refer to someone that's in the ministry, but you get the presbyteros, like presbyterian. Elder is a Greek noun, and it can indicate simply someone who's an elder, someone who's older. But the term has a more of a meaning of usually of someone who is in some way in charge of something. So BDAG, our Greek lexicon again, says an official. That could have a lot of different contexts where one serves in that role, but it could refer in a somewhat general sense to an official. What's clear is that an elder, a pastor, a bishop, and an overseer, these words we see in our English Bibles, they're all referring to the same office, but deacons are not elders, and that's critical. In particular, one of the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:2, is they have to be able to teach. Deacons have no teaching requirement because there's no assumption that a deacon will have a teaching role. It's anticipated that the people in the church will recognize the one who stands up to publicly bring the word of God is going to be the elder, and he's going to have a special he's going to have training and gifting in teaching the word of God, not the deacons. So what are the functions of pastors? Well, as I said, the labels tell you really what you need to know. They shepherd / feed. Remember that word is a noun, poimeno, more or less means the same thing. To shepherd the flock, to feed the flock. Sometimes in our Bible, it's actually just translated as feed, but the word really is to shepherd the flock. In other words, it says feed, but it's a broader term for shepherding the flock. And while feeding the sheep is obviously critical, they perish without that. They also perish without the shepherd protecting the sheep. And Acts 20:28 that I read you earlier, we'll revisit that in a moment. But it has, it'll basically say, you guys need to protect the flock. So the shepherd role is broader than feeding, but it includes feeding. And feeding would be the ministry primarily of the Word of God, good counsel, that sort of thing. The flock, that word flock, I wanted to mention that a flock of sheep is a word that, again, is a very related word to the verb poimaino. It's poimnion. That's a flock of sheep. The shepherd is also an overseer. As I said earlier, that could be bishop. That's a word, episkopos, overseer slash manager of the local church. Okay, it's Christ's church. He's the head. But in terms of humans with responsibility in the church, this bishop, elder, shepherd, overseer is God's man in charge, or if there are several pastors, God's men in charge of the local church. Their primary responsibility are to be in charge of the local church under the headship of Christ and to teach. Key passages confirm their oversight and teaching functions, especially Acts 20, verse 28 to 31, and I mentioned specifically in that context that Paul warns the elders, not the deacons, the elders in that church in Ephesus, that when he leaves, grievous wolves are going to come in to devour the flock. And sometimes we imagine what these wolves must be like, and maybe we don't give it a broad enough definition. The obvious implication is, as the shepherds of that church, they're to be the first line of defense to deal with the grievous wolves. Grievous wolves want to devour the flock. Some people will do that with bad ideas, bad doctrine. Some people will do that through just being divisive people. I can remember in years ago, there were two people in a very large, fairly large church, a church with well over 500 people that I was in, and they were just two men that just divisive. And there was always something happening. And all I'm saying is, some people are grievous wolves, and it may not be so obvious to us because we may imagine that grievous wolves have to look a certain way. Maybe they bring in some terrible doctrine, and they might. I've seen that happen too. And I've been at a church where that kind of wolf had to be told publicly by the pastor in the middle of a church service to leave and never come back. And I will tell you, they have that authority. They do. But they also have the authority to deal with some other kinds of wolves. In fact, they would be ignoring their responsibilities if they didn't, if they fed the church but didn't shepherd the church. Because shepherding, as I said, is broader. And this is a serious problem. And in modern days, there's a lot of attacks on the church, and sometimes they come from within, and this kind of thing has to be dealt with. Well, let me quote something. I'm going to quote several sources so that what I've been saying in this short presentation is not just me saying it. I wanted to quote several sources so you can see it. My own background, I've usually been in Baptist churches. Several times I've been Southern Baptist, not always, sometimes Independent Baptist. The New American Commentary series is put out by essentially the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not, I don't know, it's directly published by them, but the professors tend to be, or it tends to be professors from seminaries and such that, and other SBC folks that will write these commentaries. They're excellent commentaries, by the way, excellent series to have. And I wanted to read a quote from the commentary that is the New American Commentary on 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I quote, "The term deacon refers literally to someone who serves. Some modern versions have used the term church helper, GMB, or assistant officer, TCNT, in verse 8. Bible scholars view the overseer as providing administrative leadership for the church. They see the deacon as helping the overseer in the ministries or work of the church," end of quote. So, just an SBC source to give a Baptist perspective of contrast between deacon and the overseer slash pastor. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church has an entry describing deacons, and I'm just quoting a piece of it. Quote, "Deacons seem to be assistants to the bishops. In the pastoral epistles, the deacons are a separate class of church officers charged chiefly with material duties." Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and I quote, "It is significant that nowhere in the New Testament do deacons have ruling authority over the church, as the elders do, nor are deacons ever required to be able to teach scripture or sound doctrine," end of quote. Lester Hudson, a Baptist writer, in his book What We Believe and Why, Volume 2, quote, "There is widespread misunderstanding about the job description of a deacon. The misunderstanding is not only among the general ranks of Christians, but also among deacons themselves. End of quote. And that's true. And that doesn't mean if people have confusion that they're bad people. But our goal is to try to do things in a church biblically. And if it if we figure out that the way things we've not been done in the past or traditional or denominational, if they're not scriptural, the scriptural has to come first to make a decision that scripture will be second to any other document or tradition is a heinous a sin, a grievous error in judgment. Foundations matter, and a church is no stronger than its foundation, and your leadership through your pastor and pastors, if it's tilted or corrupted because the role has been distorted and the role of the deacons have been distorted, then you're going to have lots of problems. This is a quote from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. This is a Bible dictionary available on the Logoth software that's widely used by pastors and Bible students around the world. It's the leading software. And I quote from the Lexham Bible Dictionary on deacons: "There are two primary classes of church leadership offices in the New Testament, that of the overseer and elder, and that of the deacon. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Deacons do not hold teaching or ruling authority in the church, but exercise responsibility for the physical needs of the congregation. The complementary service of overseers and deacons is analogous to that of the apostles and the seven in Acts 6:1-6, end of quote. And of course, that's the Acts 6 passage we looked at earlier. The Lexham Bible Dictionary also adds the office of episkopos is equivalent to the elder, presbyteros, and is characterized by pastoral oversight and care, ruling authority, and teaching sound doctrine. End of quote. Norman Geisler, famous, has passed away several years ago, but a famous apologist, and he has a 4-volume systematic theology that's been widely used. I'm reading from volume 4 of his systematic theology, and I quote from Norman Geisler: "Each church had a plurality of both deacons and elders, Philippians 1:1. Deacons were created to assist the elders. As subordinates, they were to relieve the elders of menial tasks so that the elders could concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, Acts 6, verse 2. Elders were overseers of the church's doctrinal and spiritual matters. Deacons, as assistants, were in charge of the social and physical ministries," end of quote. From Wayne Grudem again: "One of the major roles of elders..." "...act as shepherds of the flock of God, and the fact that they are to exercise oversight, but not to domineer, that is, not to rule harshly or oppressively, strongly suggests that elders have ruling or governing functions in the churches." Lester Hudson is what We Believe and Why, Volume 1. I have a few quotes from there that I think are beneficial for us. First, the pastor is the overseer, the person whom God first and directly expects to take the initiative and leadership to correct whatever danger might threaten the church. End of quote. And that's important. I mentioned that earlier. Sometimes our English Bibles put feed, and that is a function of a pastor. But to shepherd the sheep is broader than merely bringing the Word of God to them. Next quote: "If he deems it is in the best interest of the work of the church, the pastor has the God-given authority to rebuke a transgressor openly, 1 Timothy 5, 19-21. As I mentioned before, I can remember a time, it's been over 20 years ago, but where a pastor asked a certain group of people to stop spreading a very seriously devious doctrine in the church. They were trying to spread it through teaching in Sunday school classes, and it wasn't a small matter. It wasn't just something where we could just, all get along. It was a divisive matter, and they insisted on doing it, and he called them out in the middle of the church service and told them to leave. And there will always be people who think, well, that's not loving. Being loving to people isn't allowing them or enabling them to destroy the church of God. It just isn't. It's more loving, and it can only be loving, in some circumstances, and they're not common and they're not every day, but there are circumstances where a pastor has to do that because he has to rebuke someone or even get to the point of telling them to leave, and that's what had happened because of this insistence on trying to divide the church over this doctrinal issue. So a next quote, attempts at oversight by those who are not pastors constitute a very serious offense against God and against the office of the pastor. I have been in churches where I was invited to preach and where they had had a series of pastors, and so I was, you know, just helping them out for a Sunday. And every time that it's a church that's had a long series of pastors over a short period of time, you know there's a cancer in the church that hadn't been dealt with. But you can always talk to someone that will tell you why each and every one of those pastors had to be run off. They weren't this, and they weren't that, and they did this, and they did that. And the fact is that the pastor wasn't the common denominator over all those years. It was someone else. And I have seen and been in churches where there's a particular female who's in charge for some reason. I mean, just it's weird that it happens, but it happens. There will be one woman who she doesn't have the title. She can't have the title. But at the end of the day, in a practical sense, she governs that church. I've been in churches where a pastor, gets fired for the church I'm thinking of was some, you know, it was I was a guest teacher there for a while, but he wanted to do an evangelism program, and certain people didn't agree with it because they frankly didn't want to evangelize that particular group of people. There was some bigotry going on, and so they fired him. And these things happen sometimes, and it's never appropriate for someone who's not the pastor to take over the authority of the church. And the reason's simple. The pastoral responsibility is delegated from Jesus Christ himself. When you usurp the pastor, you usurp Jesus, and that puts you in very serious position. And you can read those letters in Revelation 2 and 3, and you'll find a couple of them where those churches have problems, and Jesus says, you don't deal with it, I'm going to come deal with it. So serious business. Well, Wayne Grudem and his systematic theology, I did not mention Hebrews 13:17 before. It's a good passage, and it's within this quote, so I wanted to read it. Although Hebrews 13:17 does not name elders, certainly there are some church officers with governing authority over the church, for the author says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those that will have to give an account. Since the New Testament gives no indication of any other officers in the church with this kind of authority, it's reasonable to conclude that the congregation is to submit to and obey its elders. This conclusion is also consistent with the description of responsibilities Paul gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, end of quote. And I think that's critical because in all of this, you know, you got elders, you got deacons. What is everyone in the church who's not an elder to do? Well, they are to obey the elders. Yeah, there's always people say, well, what if? I'm not getting into all of that. If someone abuses their authority, Jesus Christ will deal with them, and the church as a whole can vote to replace an elder. But obeying your leaders and submitting to them is just hard for us. It's hard for us to be submissive in a marriage, hard for us to be submissive to the government. Our sin nature makes us struggle with this. Our problem is we love to be submissive so long as they do everything the way we would have done it. And we'll give them some attaboys and thank yous. And the moment that that pastor wants to do something, it's not quite the way I would have done it. Submission goes out the door, and I come up with reasons why what he's doing is so wrong. That's just how we think, and we need to stop that. If God wants to lead you in a direction, and you're a member of a local church, He's very likely to lead you as part of this larger corporate group of people in a direction in that local church, and do it through the leadership of your pastor or pastoral staff. And sometimes when I think, well, maybe I would have done things different, you know, I just need to trust God on that. They're not asking me to do something that's wrong. This isn't some issue where we're going in a, you know, we're going to abandon all the traditional Christian doctrine and you know become Satanists. It's, you know, we're just being asked to follow, to submit to some leadership, just because you might say, well, I would have done things different. That is not an excuse for saying, Jesus, I know you put him in charge, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you want, Jesus, because I would do it different. Jesus, like, look, I didn't put you in charge, probably for good reason. So a good and important passage for us. Another quote, from What We Believe in Why, Volume 2 by Lester Hudson. The word deacon never in any instance where it refers to this special office in the church carries the idea of lord, director, or boss. Historically, many deacons have envisioned themselves as a board of directors for the church. They have viewed themselves as the ultimate authorities of the church. Too few have viewed themselves as servants. They have thought of themselves as bosses over the church, including the pastor. Many deacons consider keeping the preacher in line to be their number one function. That type of thinking is in direct opposition to anything God's Word teaches on the subject. It is absolutely unjustified in the Bible. End of quote. I think that's a great way of saying it. If you find yourself in a place where the authority has been taken away from the pastors and put to the deacons, but if it's been taken away from the pastor and put to anyone else, you could put their name here in this quote as well. And it's meaningful. Well, the last thing, this last slide, I just want to make a quick statement about congregational government. Again, I'm Baptist. I don't think I've ever been in a church that didn't have congregational government. It's not my point here to debate whether or not congregational government is biblical or best. There's certainly other kinds of church government, some of which I think are unquestionably unbiblical. I know very smart Bible scholars that make good arguments for a congregational government and others that make good arguments for a church being led by a group of elders. But let's just say this, many congregational governments and churches have functioned very well for a long time in Baptist churches. Some have crashed. Same thing for elder-led. Just to say one's congregational really doesn't tell you a lot because it really runs along a continuum. At one end, you could have a church that really tries to vote on everything. That's just dumb. It doesn't work. You can't say the pastor's in charge and I'm going to submit to him, but I get to vote on everything he wants to do. That's kind of stupid. So let me just say this in a general sense. When you function in a church that has a group of elders, usually if there's voting, it's fairly limited, maybe to like moving the church location or something, or maybe voting in a new elder. But you don't do a lot of voting, so you don't spend a lot of time thinking about this. For congregational government, we do vote on some things. It's common to vote on someone being a new member, for example. And as long as I've been a Baptist, I've never seen anyone get a nay in the vote for them to be a member. But be that as it may, we tend to do that, and that's fine. But let me say this. For congregationalism to be effective, the church members cannot have voting rights that undermine the specific role that God delegates to the pastor in the Bible. And second, the member's obligation to submit or obey the pastor. So we look at Scripture, and while we can question what church government's the best and whether the Bible really requires a specific form, that can be debated another time. But what we can't debate is God has established, and I've tried to show it here through the Bible verses as well as a number of learned sources, He has established the role of a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer. He's established what they're to do, and he's commanded in Hebrews 13 and other places where he talks about them having the rule over you, that we submit to their delegated authority. And so whatever our church government is, whatever our governing documents say, if we have a church covenant or any other governing documents, that's good, but it cannot ever undermine the specific roles God's delegated to the pastors. And if it does, it's unbiblical, and you can't change the role of the pastor that God's delegated to him in the Scripture. You have to change your thinking about what you get to vote on or what your documents say. It also can't change your obligation as a member to submit. If you're a deacon and you believe that you're in charge of the pastor, for whatever reason, wherever you get that view, because it's certainly not from the Bible, then you're not in a position anymore of submitting. And if you think your congregationalism has made you in charge of the pastor, you have erased Hebrews 13, 17 that I read earlier and other verses from the Scripture. You're not allowed to do that. Whatever form of government you have, you cannot undermine the role of the pastor. You cannot change your obligation to submit and obey the pastor. Those things the Bible fixes. We have areas of liberty, but not there. So all of this I've said doesn't mean congregation can't vote the pastor out for proper cause, of course. But once they vote the pastor in and he becomes the pastor, he gets this leadership role we've been describing, and we as the members of the church are obligated to submit to his authority, even if we think he might should have done it a different way. Even if we think there's a different direction, might be a more clear direction. This becomes not merely trusting the man. It becomes a matter of trusting Jesus Christ, remembering he's the head. He's the one that said, Matthew 16, I will build my church, not you. I will build my church. The pastor's not even the one building the church. He works for Christ. Following him is following Christ, as per Hebrews 13:17. This congregational government, read in light of what the Bible says about the role of a pastor and a deacon and the members, it does mean that a congregational model that places a deacon board, which is a common Baptist thing, to have a deacon board, but if it places a deacon board above the pastor, it's unbiblical, unworkable, and needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed. We need to be people that when we become aware that something in our lives, anything in our lives, or in the life of our church is not scriptural, we address it because we trust God's wisdom for how these things must be done. I hope this is a help to you. If you maybe had some confusion or question about these different roles of a deacon, pastor, elder, and as in all areas of life, we just seek to do God's will as expressly written in the Bible as best we can. Pray for His guidance and move forward in a way that honors God. God bless you.